In refereeing circles, there is an unwritten but a well understood expectation that's called FIFA time. And it means that whatever your deadline is, make sure that you are fully prepared and ready to go 10 minutes earlier than that. It's about good planning and careful preparation. Jeff has, on countless times from this pulpit, mentioned that this is a time of great harvest. A rich harvest is about good planning and about careful preparation. What fruit are we preparing for our harvest? What are we prepared to do to have the things that we want to see happen actually unfold and happen? And I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about bargaining with God. You know, God, if you do this, I'll do that. If you provide this, I'll do that. I'm talking about what process we commit to in order to see real change happen in our life and the life of our church. Gareth last week spoke about some of the changes and the events that unfolded in Peter's life and the process that God took Peter through to prepare him. And today I want to look at what that process might actually look like for us. What process will actually deliver to us the outcome that we want? And when we get the process right, the outcome just naturally follows. My grandfather used to say to me, "Billy, if you look after the pennies, the pounds will look after themselves." We get the process right, and the end outcome just takes care of itself. If you've got your Bibles, I would like you to turn to Matthew 6. It's one that will a passage that we'll all know, but it's one that God has had me constantly go back to over the last 12 months, particularly the last 3 or 4. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." And this, the next verse, which has been quoted I don't know how many times and how many sermons, is what I really want to focus on today. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Get the pennies right, and the pounds will look after themselves. What blessings are you, are we, missing out on because we are trying to achieve a goal without paying enough attention to the process God actually has us in? The dictionary defines process as a systematic series of actions directed to some end. A continuous action in a definite manner, an action of going forward and on. Process is often ongoing. A goal may end once it's finished. If we are not careful, we end up putting the horse before the cart if we get that stuff mixed up. Understanding the nature of God and who he really is and how he really works is key to this process. For years and years, I have managed to miss the great commandment because I was too busy pursuing the great commission. I failed to love people because I was too busy doing stuff. That once very annoying phrase, which Jeff trotted out this morning, about remaining engaged and plugged in, has now become a constant, even joyful reminder to assess and examine what is actually happening in my life. To regularly and habitually tune in and check in with God. Assess and examine are good words because they convey or they imply more than just a fleeting or a momentary glance at what's actually going on around us. We have to really take notice of what's going on. We go to a doctor, we don't want just a fleeting look at what's wrong. We don't want a script just filled out. We want to be examined properly. We want them to take notice of what's going on. The thing I found most liberating about and with process is that it allows for far more flexibility and room to move inside the will of God than does a rigid goal or a law. It allows for the spontaneity of God rather than the impulsiveness of human nature. It is also teaching me to respond rather than react. And that has been a long, long process. I'm glad that God is patient. He is teaching me to respond out of his love rather than to react out of my emotion. To respond in his love than react out of my hurt or my offense. Harvesting, whilst the goal, is the culmination of a process. A process mostly about preparation. Anybody who's ever had anything to do with farming will tell you the stories about what the preparation is like. Firstly, we sow seeds, then we nurture the plants, then we water them, then we fertilize them again, then we water them again. It goes on and on and on until finally we're ready to harvest. Once we've harvested, we go back to sowing seeds again. But the harvest is a very small part of the overall process. The byproduct or the outcome of good farming is an abundant harvest. The farmer's goal will be abundant fruit at the end of that harvest. I'm not against the setting of goals. In fact, what I'm trying to convey here is that the two must go hand in hand. Goal setting and process must operate together well to work together properly. What processes do we have in place as a response to the call of God in our life and to the call of God to fulfill the role that He has for us in our church? What are you going to bring to the banquet? What are you actually harvesting now? My goal at the moment is all about a process. It's about developing ongoing intimacy with God. I'm learning that relationship is it. Relationship is the key. It's only taken 42 years, but it's finally starting to sink in. For some of you, it might already be, you got it, but it's taken me a little while longer. God is a relational God. Nothing is more important to Him than relationship. It's so important that He sacrificed His Son to restore relationship with us. That heart-to-heart connection is what it's about. Again, that was just revelation for me. And I've only been in church, I don't know, 25 years. Daylight saving time in Blacktown. Nothing is more important to Him. Not the signs and wonders, not healing, not gifts, not anything. Because without relationship with God, none of that stuff matters anyway. It has no purpose. God does not want to visit us. Okay? I'm getting the tingles, so I know this is about Him. God does not want to visit us. He wants to live with us. He wants to inhabit us. If this relationship is what it's all about, how do we develop that process? What are the characteristics of a good relationship? Trust, honesty, openness, commitment, all these qualities will breed healthy relationships. Ones where people get to know who we are, and we will get to know who others really are. For a smaller group of friends, these relationships may go even deeper. As they go on, they develop an environment for sharing deeply personal and delicate information that requires real sensitivity and care. Are we developing that kind of sensitivity here? Are we growing that as a matter of daily life in our church, our small groups, our home groups? That kind of trusting and sharing develops intimacy. And we've all heard that acronym they use for intimacy. Intimacy. Into me, see. I want to be known. Then, of course, there is the most intimate human relationship of all, the one between a husband and a wife, that of companions, of mates, and, of course, lovers. The journey God has me on at the moment is one of discovering what that intimacy with Him actually is and what it looks like. The label or the language of intimacy has often been used to discreetly describe or refer to a physical relationship between a man and a woman. But this morning, let's look at intimacy with God from a different perspective. That deeply, deeply private place, that secret, confidential state, where, as Bill Johnson calls it, we make our history with God, where we do business with God. I have a history with my wife. I have a history with people here at this church. But that place where I go to make history with God, it's in that place that the preparation for harvest really begins. Everything we do must be born out of an intimate relationship with Him to be all that it can be. If it doesn't start there, no point. Beck came home once, and this is where it all started for me, came home from a worship conference. And one of the key themes at the worship conference was that your corporate worship is an overflow of your private worship. What happens in private overflows and comes out into the corporate on a Sunday morning. Kim Walker from the Jesus Culture puts it like this. It's about your connection with God. That's what worship is. It's not about playing songs. That's one form of. But worship is your connection with God. She goes on to say that they've stopped trying to orchestrate some of the stuff in the music. By that she means, you know, you get two fast songs and we get people G'd up and then away we go and then we play a couple of soft ballads and then we do this and we try and get people into that state of worship and then we go from there, we take them from here to here and then we move on. She poses the question, what would happen if during the week we got to this state and we came through that door at this place ready to worship? The public is an overflow from the private. What you do in that private place overflows and affects all of us here. I'm now constantly pressing in to God, searching for that connection. What process do we go through each week before we head off into whatever it is we do? Our prayer meetings, our home groups, wherever. My dad used to say to me, son, it's easier to work with someone than for someone. The point he was making is about being an equal, not an employee. Mike Bickle says it like this, and this is really cool. There are two kinds of people in the body of Christ. There's lovers and there's workers. And lovers will always get more work done than will workers. There's lovers and workers, and lovers will always get more work done than will workers. Why? Because what they do is born out of love and a personal connection with God rather than a duty. It's not based upon punishment or the consequences of disobedience. Because that's how a slave lives, in fear of disobeying because there are consequences. We're not slaves, we're heirs. One of the other verses that has been repeatedly coming up for me is 1 John 4:18. Again, another one we've heard time and time again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. One who fears is not made perfect in love. God is love. Punishment and discipline are very different things. What does intimacy look like? Women, if you want to switch off here, that's fine, because this, I really want to pose this question to us as blokes. I was being sarcastic. This is where it's really important for us as men to not disengage. What does it mean when you sing the words of the song, Jesus, lover of my soul? What does that mean to you as blokes, to me, to us as blokes? Not in metaphors, not in coded language. How does it impact your day-to-day, everyday life? Beginning to reflect on that has turned my world upside down. One of those surprising moments where God just meets you where you need to be met and surprisingly infuses his love in your life. Intimacy is more than just finding help in difficult times. Real life-changing, lasting intimacy happens after the crisis or the difficult times are over. It happens as we push into God when we say, yes, God, more of you, God. I don't know how many times I've heard that from the front here, when we say, yes, God. Intimacy's beginnings may be found in times of crisis, but it's developed and it's matured in times of peace. This is where it begins to bear its fruit. As we push into God in the good times, as we hang out in that private place together, God begins to strip away the things that we don't need anymore. He takes away the things that we can't bring into his presence. He begins to peel away the things that we have dressed ourselves in over years to hide who we really are. He removes from us our shame, our insecurities, the things we feel inadequate about. He reveals the vital difference between who we are and what we do. The one phrase he continually repeats to me now, and I know it's him because nobody else talks to me like this. The repetition is this: you're beautiful. You're beautiful. You're beautiful. Sorry. The more of these labels and the masks that I take off, the more he replaces them with his labels and his words. Now I can't read. Moving toward God and the intimacy that that creates is about stripping away what's not of him. if we are really to develop that kind of intimacy with God based upon truth rather than how we feel, it's then that we begin to see real change in our life. Intimacy is born out of obedience, not understanding. Often we will hear, if I could just understand it, then I would. It doesn't make sense to me, and when it does, then I will. I want to understand it, then I'll go ahead and do whatever it is. That's not how we learn new things, and it's not how we educate our children. We expose them to new experiences, which stretches their grid. We do it in such a way that it is a safe and a nurturing experience in a controlled and a reassuring environment. We ask them to trust us to move beyond what they think they are capable of and to try something new. Any of us who have taught kids to swim or ride bikes know this. We'll stand in a pool at arm's length, ready to catch them, because they first need to trust us. None of us take our kids down to the worst gravel road we can find, take the training wheels off and say, off you go, mate, get it right here, you're good. How many of us sit in front of lovely food and go, well, I'm not going to eat that till I know what it tastes like? That's how we behave with God. Why does it change when we get older? That other often overused cliche we hear, moving out of our comfort zone, is indeed a constant challenge in our personal journey with God. How do we overcome our fear to discover God's truth? For all of us, it will be different. Jeff had a word for me last year, out in the car park, that said that God was going to draw me back to him through worship, through music. And it was one of those experiences where you're really polite on the outside, but on the inside you're going nuts. I'm just thinking, you obviously don't know who, you don't know me at all. Most Christian music makes me want to puke. I was smart enough not to dismiss it outright and go away and think about it to find out that he was actually spot on. The other thing he said to me in a phone conversation, and I'll paraphrase, was that, Billy, I don't want you to make any decisions based on how you feel. I'm thinking to myself, that'll be easy because I don't feel anything. Well, I feel angry, but if I don't get angry, then I don't feel anything. That should be easy. He said, well, Billy, you feel like you don't fit. You feel like you don't belong. You feel unworthy. You feel... And he listed a heap. So, by the way, Billy, you also have this tendency to overanalyze things, so don't think either. And again, I was polite on the phone. Okay, Jeff, what do I do? I don't know, you're going to have to work that out with God. If what we feel is based on information or beliefs that are not accurate or true, then we make decisions and we base our behaviour on how we feel, not on God's truth. We get what we want when we risk what we most fear. It's obedience and trust that lead us into the place of understanding, not the other way around. It's the same as with our kids. They trust us, they obey us, they learn new stuff. I'm finding that with God, the less I complicate things with my understanding, the easier it is for him to work, and the better the results. The key is obedience in a trusted and a safe environment. And the safest environment is God's hands. Right here, right now. This is God's backyard. This is where we learn to ride our bikes. If we don't end up developing intimacy with God as a free will choice and a natural expression of our love, we run the risk of going to God only for ministry purposes, to simply see the signs and wonders. God may still use those occasions to bring about the miraculous, but it's going to be problematic. Firstly, we become workers and not lovers. We go to God in a ministry context when we need him to do his thing. But when there's no need, we have little or nothing to do with him. We certainly don't depend on him. It's like a vending machine mentality. Whack the money in, two shots of God, there you go. The other way it pans out is that we go to him in time of crisis. We run to him for a fix-it solution, but we never learn to develop real intimacy based on free will choice. We never develop a solid faith foundation between God and us. We never learn to really, really trust rather than just hope. A place where we can minister out of the black, not out of the red. We become seekers of the signs and their author, a people who hang out for the next big thing rather than hang out with God, their life spring. The ironic thing, if we choose love, genuine, authentic love with Jesus, intimacy and vulnerability, all the other stuff gets thrown in with it. We don't choose intimacy to get the blessing and the gifts. The blessing and the gifts come as a result of being in God's process and choosing intimacy. If we are able to develop that kind of intimacy with God based upon his truth rather than how we feel, we're going to see amazing changes in our own lives and by default our church. There's a song every time I hear it that just saddens me to no end, by Simon and Garfunkel. It's called Slip Sliding Away. I know a father who had a son. He longed to tell him all the reasons for the things he'd done. He came a long way just to explain. Kissed his boy as he lay sleeping, turned around and headed home again. Church is often like that. People who ache to be understood and loved, who want somewhere to fit in and belong. Each week, they walk through that door, they come in, they sit down, they watch, then they turn around and head home again. Don't just turn around and head home today. God wants you to become a lover, not a worker, and certainly not a spectator. Don't miss the great commandment in pursuit of the Great Commission. Don't miss out on the process because you're so focused on a goal. Don't let your fear and your need to understand cause you to miss out on intimacy with God. We all long for a rich harvest. If we get our private journey with God right, the byproduct, without doing anything else, will overflow into an awesome, awesome end result. Not as an event, not for a day, not for a week, not for a season, but as a lifestyle. As a lifestyle. That's the kind of intimacy I want.